We're looking this morning then at 2 Timothy, and particularly the verses 13 to 18 at the end of chapter 1, which is on page 800 in our church Bibles. We're reading a letter from Paul, who is in prison at the time he's writing this letter. He's awaiting what eventually will be his death by execution. And he's in prison only for his trust in the Lord Jesus. And he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and exhorting Timothy to stand fast in the gospel. And Paul has been telling us why he is able to endure hardship and trials and sufferings for the Lord Jesus, and to endure them without shame, without embarrassment, without any sense that the Lord has let him down, without any sense as if the Lord has not got his eye on him somehow, without any sense that there's something wrong with his ministry. And how is Paul able to maintain that trust in the Lord? Well, you know that if Paul's confidence in his life was based on himself or his own circumstances, his life would be up and down like a roller coaster. One day, blessings, conversions, Christians being discipled and maturing in the faith. The next day being heckled, persecuted, rejected in his teaching. One day being received as a Christian leader into the homes of Christians. The next day being beaten up by citizens in a city because of his proclamation of the gospel. So if his confidence had been placed in himself or his circumstances, life would have been very dodgy for the Apostle Paul. So what he is telling us here is that his confidence is not in himself. He's saying, my confidence is in Jesus Christ alone. And so his hope, his trust, his confidence before God never wavers. For this reason I suffer these things, verse 12 he says. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day, the day of judgment. I'm trusting in the Lord, he's saying, and I know for sure the Lord is able to keep his promises to me. So Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you and to me, you need to make sure this morning that all your hope and confidence and trust for acceptance before God is in Jesus Christ alone. Not in yourself, not in your circumstances, but in this great, mighty, unchanging Saviour. I like what J.A. Alexander's wife said about her husband, who was a great American theologian over 100 years ago. At his time, there was a translation which translated verse 12 slightly differently from the way we have it here, where it said, for I know in whom I have believed. And when she looked at her husband's Bible, where they'd inserted that little word in, I know in whom I have believed, we have, which is a better translation here, I know whom I have believed, no in whom. But in his day, they put in whom, and he'd crossed out the little word in. And she asked him, why have you crossed that word out in your Bible? And he said to her, I don't even want so much as a little word to come between me and my Saviour. I know whom I have believed. I've got nothing else to trust in save Jesus Christ alone. And that's what you need. And that's what I need this morning. If we're going to know this assurance of acceptance before God, your confidence must be in Jesus Christ alone. Otherwise, it's going to wax and wane, up and down like a roller coaster. You'll be tossed about by every wind. Is your confidence this morning in Jesus Christ alone? That's so necessary for life in a fallen world, because we don't know either what tomorrow will bring. But Jesus Christ enables you to stand before God and to stand before him on the great day, the last day. So how you can stand in this world for Jesus Christ and through the ups and downs and the trials too, without becoming bitter, without becoming cynical, without becoming jaded, without thinking perhaps God has lost sight of me, is to make sure your trust too is in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to us here this morning, Kensett Evangelical Church, he's saying, put your confidence in Jesus Christ for all your acceptance before God. Don't trust in anyone or anything else. And then verses 13 to 18, let me just outline it to you. It's got four parts. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul speaks first of all about holding fast to the truth. He's saying, if you're a Christian, hold fast to the truth of God's word, the faithful teaching of the apostles. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard the gospel message. Make sure that what the church is known for is its proclamation of the gospel. Verse 15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He actually prepares us that, you know, sometimes there are disappointments in this world. There are disappointments in life. Sometimes there are even disappointments in the church. And that's an extraordinary thing. But he prepares us for that reality. And then in verses 16 to 18, he pronounces this blessing on a faithful believer who has helped him and encouraged him. And challenges you and me to be an onesiphorus today. He's giving us, in other words, marching orders. How to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world and in an imperfect church. Paul had to suffer hardships, trials, persecutions in an unbelieving world. He's wide open to the fact that you and I, we can face that same sort of opposition and hardship today. And even, not just opposition in the world, even in the church, Christians sometimes let each other down. So Paul understands and he helps us to face the challenges of life and helps us also to see how we can serve God in a fallen world and in an imperfect church. So four things that Paul says to Timothy and four things he says to you and me this morning. The first is this, hold fast to apostolic teaching. Hold fast to apostolic teaching. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Paul is an apostle, of course, heard from Paul an apostle, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And you make sure you hold fast then to apostolic teaching. Hold fast to the Bible. Hold fast to the word of God. He's saying, because that teaching is given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of God we're looking at this morning. Every word is inspired. Every word is profitable. We're to hold fast to it. And that's hard to do. It's hard to do because we live in a relativistic age. At a time when many people don't believe in truth at all. And you may this morning, and you probably do have friends who esteem you and like you, but they think you're crazy to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They may like you, but they can't figure out how can an intelligent person today possibly believe that the Bible is the Word of God? But you know, Paul was writing to Timothy in a relativistic age. They didn't believe in absolute truth in the Mediterranean world at the time of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And what was so offensive about Paul's gospel, his message, is when Paul came along and said, the only truth there is in Jesus Christ, and he is the only Savior, And his is the only name under heaven by which a man or a woman can be saved and forgiven and accepted before God. And people got very worked up and riled about Paul's message. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you hold on to the truth. And I love the way he puts it here. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying hold fast to the truth, but he's also saying don't just hold fast to those as if they're just theories in your mind. Live them out in your life. Hold fast the pattern of sound words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. See, it's possible to say, oh, I accept what the Bible says, and yet you resist God then working that truth out in a personal, real way in your life. So the Apostle Paul is saying, it's not just in an abstract way saying, oh, yes, I believe what the Bible says, but it doesn't change your life. No, he's saying, because you believe the Bible as the word of God, because you hold fast to apostolic teaching, you now make sure that's worked out in your experience, in your life, in your prayers, in the way you live every day, in love. Because the truth will go bad unless you work it out in your life in that way. Turn it into practice. Make sure it changes the way you live, the way you relate to God, the way you think about yourself, the way you think about others, the way you think about the world. God's grace must change you. In faith and love. And a real acceptance of the truth of God's word always has actually a corresponding impact in your life, in your experience. If the Bible this morning doesn't change the way you live, you don't really believe it. And so Paul is saying, you make sure you hold fast to that truth. And again, I say that can be a hard thing in our day. Because we live in a society largely that rejects the Bible as God's truth. But you're a Christian, hold fast to it. Secondly then, hold fast to the apostolic teaching. Secondly, guard the gospel message by the Holy Spirit. That good thing, verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I think the good thing that Paul is talking about there is the gospel message. It's apostolic teachings, God's word. We're to retain that truth, we're to hold it fast. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is this, you are going to have to be reliant upon the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're going to live for Jesus Christ and be faithful to this truth. If you're going to guard the truth, you will need the power and help of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian this morning, particularly if you've been a Christian for a long time, you may say to me, oh, you know, I would never defect from the truth. I would never slip into false beliefs. I would never embrace false teaching. And if you say that to me, I think that means you're in real danger. Because here's Paul saying to a Christian leader that you are going to have to need the empowering help of the Holy Spirit. You can't stand in your own strength. You're going to need the empowering help of the Holy Spirit if you're going to stand for Jesus Christ in a relativistic, hostile world. It will mean that you will need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to make sure that you hold fast to that good thing, the apostolic word, which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I have a good friend who's been a preacher here a few times, Geraint Morse in South Wales. Brought up in an evangelical church, professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Went off to university in his theological training in the seminary that he went to, which was liberal, didn't embrace the authority and integrity of the Word of God, was attacked from the very outset by nearly all his lecturers that he couldn't rely on the authority of the Bible. First lecture in Old Testament teaching in seminary, the class was asked, how many of you believe the Bible? One or two put their hands up, they believe the Bible. Ah, said the lecturer, by the time you finish this course, you won't believe it anymore. And by the time he finished his course, he didn't believe it anymore. And he didn't know where he was spiritually. Until God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, brought him back to that place where he embraced afresh the Lord Jesus Christ and the authority and the power and the integrity of God's word as being reliable and infallible and something to believe and could withstand the attack of liberalism that he'd had for 3 years in university. If you and I are going to stand fast for Jesus Christ, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That's why we meet together every Thursday night. One of the reasons we meet together is to cry out to God for greater supplies of the power of the Holy Spirit to keep your mind sound in the faith, and then to make sure that's being exercised and worked out in your life in faith and love. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we could so easily defect away from the truth. So hold fast to apostolic teaching. Guard the gospel message by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, and you notice Paul prepares Christians still today by this, even faithfulness to the Lord does not guarantee human loyalty. Verse 15 is a sad, sad sentence, isn't it? This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Timothy, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, standing fast on the word of God, doesn't guarantee human loyalty. Still, even God's people might disappoint you. Even God's people, let alone the hostility of the world, even God's people might let you down. Paul had preached the gospel in Asia before any of the other apostles. While the other apostles were back in Jerusalem evangelizing Jewish people, he was evangelizing Jews and Gentiles all over the Roman Empire. He risked his life. He shed his blood to bring the gospel to people in Asia. And now here's Paul in trial and hardship, thrown in prison. And the very people he preached the gospel to, all those in Asia have turned away from me. And he names these two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now we can understand why. For them to identify with Paul as Christians meant they were risking their lives. To identify themselves as Christian was to say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, this illegal religion, this superstition, this man who'd been crucified, endangering their lives, their families, their livelihood. To stand with Paul invited persecution. And so in his hour of need, this man who'd evangelized Asia is abandoned by Christians in Asia. Though he'd been the human instrument under God by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to them. Now that could have made, couldn't it? It could have made Paul very bitter and cynical. It could have made him question God, question the gospel, question the church. And there's something beautiful here, that Paul doesn't become cynical. He doesn't become bitter. He records to help Timothy, and to records it to help you and me this morning. He's saying, look, though I've stood for the Lord and for the truth, You just face this. Sometimes even God's people might let you down. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. Sometimes we disappoint one another. Sometimes we let one another down. There are times when you think, you know, the leaders in the church, they've really let me down on this. My friends in church, they've really let me down on this. The person I thought I could count on in church has really let me down. And I've known many Christians facing that problem in their life and become bruised and wounded and disappointed by Christians. The temptation to become cynical. And Paul says to Timothy, don't become bitter and cynical if that happens to you. Face it, it's part of life in a fallen world and an imperfect church. And we face so little suffering and hardship to endure here in the UK. We have so many blessings and so much affluence and so much ease and freedom and peace. We rarely have to think too long about the sufferings and hardships of our friends in the Middle East, say, or North Korea, or wherever it might be. And yet all over the world this morning, many Christians are imprisoned or even laying down their lives for the cause of the gospel in Jesus Christ. So I want to say to you, our sufferings in comparison to theirs are very minor in comparison. But when you're disappointed by me or by elders or other Christians or whatever it is in the church, think that the Apostle Paul had the experience of being abandoned by the converts that he'd led to the Lord in Asia. Remember that the Lord stands with us. It wasn't only Peter, you know, who denied the Lord Jesus Christ. All the disciples fled away from the Lord in his hour of need. So here's Paul sharing, if you like, in the sufferings of Christ. Not in a redemptive way, you understand. But we face disappointments even in the church too. So we remember, the church of Jesus Christ is not a perfect church. It's an imperfect church. And it's always going to be imperfect until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again in glory to perfect his bride. So there's never been a perfect church in 2,000 years of gospel history. And sometimes you experience, and I experience, the disappointment of living with sinners. Saved sinners, redeemed sinners, forgiven sinners, yes, but still sinners. And so we remember, when that happens, you don't become bitter, you don't become cynical. You don't turn away from the Lord, and you don't even turn your back on the people of God. There's something amazing here that Paul has given his life for these people. And they've let him down, and Paul carries on giving his life for these people. He doesn't allow it to make him cynical or bitter or frustrated. He rejoices, and we can rejoice when we experience a little of what Paul experienced. And we remember it's what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. And that our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. And yes, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ is an imperfect church. And the Apostle Paul prepares Timothy to face disappointments, even amongst God's people. All those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So hold fast to apostolic teaching, guard the gospel message by the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness to the Lord and to his word does not guarantee human loyalty. And fourth, the Lord shows mercy to those who encourage his servants. Here, Paul pronounces a blessing on a man, Onesiphorus, who has helped him, ministered to him. One Christian from Asia had not abandoned Paul. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, not ashamed of me now that I'm in prison. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, the day of judgment. And you may know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So when Onesiphorus came to Rome, perhaps he went to Rome on business. We don't know why he went there. But he doesn't say, oh, I'm going to stay as far away from the Apostle Paul as I can, because I don't want to get into trouble for being a Christian. That's not what he does. He searches all out, all over Rome. And God willing, we'll think a bit about this more this evening. But he searches till he finds Paul in prison, and then he helps him. And Paul records his name for us in the Word of God. He sought me out very zealously. He found me, and he often refreshed me. Lord, Paul says, on that great judgment day, when the books are opened, when Onesiphorus stands before you, now Onesiphorus, like all of us, will stand before God solely because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ for acceptance. But on that great day, Lord, you bless him. You reward him. Because he helped me when everybody else ran away. And what Paul says here is not so surprising, because the Lord Jesus Christ once said that if you give even a cup of water to one of my followers, I tell you, I will not forget it on the last day. So Paul is saying, Lord, you fulfill what the Lord Jesus Christ said, that someone who helps and ministers to and encourages a servant of the Lord will be rewarded at your throne on the great day. And that the Lord Jesus does not overlook the smallest kindness that you do, that you extend, that you encourage and help and serve a child of God, a brother and sister in Jesus Christ. It would be a great thing, wouldn't it, for people in Finchley to say, you know, those Christians in Kensett Evangelical Church, they're a funny lot, but they do encourage one another. When someone's going through hardship and trials and difficulties, they don't condemn them. They sit alongside and they help, they encourage them. It'd be a great blessing in the community, wouldn't it, for people to say, those people in that church, there is something strange about them. They believe the Bible. But boy, they help, they encourage one another. And because we all have trials and losses, it's a great thing for us to think about ways in which, yes, for someone in prison in Iran far away, to be an encourager, but also with one another too. So here's a Christian in the congregation this morning and has been sharing the gospel with a brother, a sister in his or her family. And you go up to that person because they've been facing certain kickbacks, certain hostility from the family for sharing the gospel. And you sit alongside and you say to that person, do you know, I want to think how strong in the Lord you've been to share the gospel with your brother, with your sister, with your mother, with your father. And despite the fact you knew you'd face some problems in trying to do that, I want to say what a great thing it is you're doing as a Christian. And I'm going to pray for you as you share the gospel in your family. Now that would be a great encouragement to a Christian, wouldn't it? Who's facing some family opposition for being a Christian. Or here's a Christian involved in the workplace in some way. And because that person is a Christian in the workplace, that person, for being a Christian, has faced a certain hostility or has even been wronged. And you say to that Christian, you know, how have you responded to the difficulty of standing for Jesus Christ in the workplace? It's humbled me and helped me, and I'm going to pray for you in the workplace. And that would encourage that Christian, wouldn't it? Or you say to a brother or sister, you know, I thank God for the way you pray every week in the prayer meeting, for the life and testimony and work of the church. And I want to encourage you, press on. Or here's a brother and you say, I know how you sacrifice in order to tithe, to give money to the work of the church. And I want to tell you, it challenges me. I want to give like that too. So we encourage one another. Not because of any natural inclination in us, but because we're committed to work out this biblical principle. You see how Paul is saying, you want to press on, facing even disappointments, hostility in the world, sometimes even disappointments in the church, without becoming bitter, without being cynical. Well, put all your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ alone for all your acceptance before God. Hold fast to the Bible's teaching. Live it out in your life. Guard that truth, but depend upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Expect that sometimes, even in the church, people may let you down. But here's a great challenge this morning. Be an onesiphorus. Be an encourager of other Christians. The Apostle Paul needed the help of an onesiphorus. And you and I, we need to be helpers of one another too, don't we? And that God will help us to work that out to his glory in the life of the church. May God help us. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. We come to you through Jesus Christ and pray that as we work out your truth in our lives today, you will teach us what it means for us to be repentant, believing people, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for all acceptance, holding fast to your word, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, living with the disappointments, yes, in this world, even its hostility, but seeking to be an encourager of others. Lord, help us this morning, we pray, that your word will not just be a theory in our minds, but will be worked out in every part of life to the glory of Jesus Christ, the mighty Saviour. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. Our closing hymn is not in the hymn book for us, but it'll be displayed up on the screen for us. It's a hymn again about the scriptures. We've sung a few hymns this morning about the Bible and its power, holding fast to it, standing firm on the Bible, powerful in making us wise to salvation. These are the scriptures, thus speaks the Lord. We'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together now. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people today. Lord, we have prayed too for those who suffer for the cause of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, particularly those suffering for Christ today in the persecuted church. We cry out to you for them to know a special enabling and empowering and blessing from the Holy Spirit. And for each one of us too, we come and ask you'll hear us. For Jesus' sake, amen.